Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 600th edition of SDG, Solo Day of Glory. And today's message is titled 2023 Endgame Update Number 16. And a bit later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into the biggest snare of Satan that's being foisted upon we the people by his minion. And it's a snare that's above all others, and that snare is sexual sin. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality, folks. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So I hope you stay tuned to learn that there is no victory over sexual sin except in absolute flight. I said flight, folks, like a bird, not fight. Otherwise, we quench the spirit and end up in spiritual darkness without a lamp to our feet or a light to our path. And the bottom line, folks, is that that's the plan of the enemy. But as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. And as God's people, what are we doing? We're just passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity and stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, it all started with this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, folks, let's take a look at something from last week's episode to just get the gears moving here. Last week, we talked about former Saturday Night Live star Victoria Jackson and her courageous comments at a city council meeting in her hometown of Franklin, Tennessee. She spoke out on planned gay prides in Jackson, Tennessee. They already did it, but she was voicing her opposition, doing what we all ought to be doing, calling homosexuality what it is, sexual immorality. Now, we're to love everyone, but as the cliche goes, folks, we're to love the sinner, but hate the sin. And that was, in fact, or that is, in fact, a sin. So let's just have a re-listen to what Victoria Jackson said. And she had about 1 minute and 6 seconds before they actually cut her off. And I think I have that clip here. I had it queued up. There it is. So it's 1 minute and 13 seconds. Just listen to what Victoria Jackson says at the city council meeting in Franklin, Tennessee. And listen to the very end where the sheriff's ripping the microphone from her, literally, if you watch the video. Just have a listen.
Victoria Jackson, God hates sodomy. He hates homosexuality. He said it's an abomination. And God hates sexual immorality, all kinds, fornication, adultery, etc. And God hates pride. Like, one of the most things he hates is pride. Proverbs 11:12, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And Sodom and Gomorrah proves that God hates sodomy and sexual immorality and pride. And it's still there. And archaeologists have uncovered it. You can go on YouTube and see. It's a frozen city in sulfur and fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. I just want to encourage this generation not to be brainwashed and to watch Beckett Cook on YouTube. Beckett Cook.
So there you heard it, folks. Right at the end, as the sheriff was ripping the microphone from, literally, he shoved his hand in front of her body and just pulled that mic away, almost with an anger. She was urging everyone to listen to the Beckett Cook Show. So, you know what I did this week? I listened to the Beckett Cook Show, and all I can say is, wow, praise the Lord. Beckett Cook has been redeemed, saved by the blood of the Lamb. You know, Beckett Cook was a former homosexual who's now a soldier of the cross. So let's have a listen to the first 5-6 minutes of this interview. It's about an hour long. It's titled Saturday Night Live's Victoria Jackson Talks Johnny Carson, Sean Connery, and Jesus on the Beckett Cook Show, episode number 54. Now, in this clip, Victoria Jackson, who just, they say, unannounced, stopped by Beckett's apartment right before he was starting his podcast. And so he invited her in to sit down and have a chat about her faith and her wild experiences in Hollywood. Now, remember, Victoria is a Christian living in Babylon, so to speak. And she tells her stories of the first time on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson and how she got cast for Saturday Night Live. And I just want you to listen to the dynamics here. And then if you like it, listen on, because she then talks about a very bizarre experience she had with Sean Connery and a lot more. So let's just listen into Victoria, who went from an in-demand Hollywood actress and comedian to being canceled. And why was she canceled? Because of her strong Christian faith and calling sin what it is, sin. But let's have a listen to Victoria Jackson on the Beckett Cook Show, episode number 54.
When I came to Hollywood, I wasn't terrified because I knew that my goal in life was to win souls to Christ, not to be a movie star.
Hey guys, welcome to the show. Guess who stopped by today? Victoria Jackson stopped by. She just knocked on my front door, and I opened it, and she was...
I jumped out of the comments section. I write too many comments to Beckett at his show, and I jumped right out into his set.
Well, I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so glad Paul, her husband Paul's here. He's going to play some music later, and...
I invited myself.
And Victoria's going to sing a little bit, so that'll
because
be fun.
I'm such a fan. I have to tell your audience, this man is a warrior for Jesus Christ, and he's on the front lines, and he was born for such a time as this. And I'm so excited watching him. There's no one like him. And I'm his biggest fan, and I watch all his shows, and tell him how we met. We met 1 year ago.
No, we met, it was 2.5 years ago.
Oh, 2 years ago?
We met August, I remember the date, because
my
it
birthday.
Was August 1st, yeah. Right?
August 2nd.
Was it August 2nd?
Well, I was there because it was my birthday, but it was probably the day before.
We met on, because we were both taping the Eric Metaxas show on the same day.
Yes, and I was turning 60 2 years
and they were ago. They were having technical difficulties, remember? The lighting, did you know all this? You didn't probably...
No, but I thought the lighting was weird.
The lighting was like purple.
Dark.
Yeah, it was dark. They had, but anyway, we met 2.5 years ago in New York City on the Eric Metaxas show, and I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad we finally are connected, because we talked on the show, but she was super busy, you know, interviewing.
Distracted.
She was distracted.
I'm trying to think of what I was going to say. say, and I was going to hear David Sedaris that night.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
And I had to catch some kind of train, and I'd never done that train, the chugga-chugga, whatever you call that special.
Like a choo-choo train?
What was it called, Paul? It was a special train to the rich people, the liberal
The jitney.
The jitney!
To the Hamptons.
To the liberal neighborhood.
To the Hamptons.
David Sedaris, and I think he's such a funny writer, and I wanted to go for my birthday present to myself. And so he was there, but we didn't really get to hang out.
Yeah.
Then I found out he had a show, because I was watching China Phillips' show, and I'm a big fan of China Phillips' YouTube show. And then I saw him on it, and I'm like, I met him! And then I hang on every word. You know the Bible. You are strong theologically, doctrine. You preach the word in your gentle, kind, charming, handsome, Elvis movie star way. I mean, I have so much to say.
Let's talk about you now. Okay, obviously, you were on Saturday Night Live, but I want to talk about all the things that led up to that, including your childhood and Christianity. But you were on Saturday Night Live from 1986 to 1992.
86 to 92, the good years.
Those were the good years. And what, were you like the second wave of cast or the third wave?
I was like the first wave. Well,
no, because the first wave was like Bill Murray. And...
Oh, yeah. 75. Sorry, I hope my feet don't smell. I just took my shoes off. Okay, so the first wave was 75 to 80.
Gilda
Aykroyd, Belushi, and Lorne Michaels was the producer. And then Lorne left, and then some other producer came, and then there was Billy Crystal and blah, blah, blah. And then Lauren came back in 85 and he had the Robert Downey cast. And then
Lauren Michaels is the producer of those.
Creator
shows.
And yeah. Producer.
Creator, yeah.
And then he came back, and then this show in 85 had Anthony Michael Hall, Robert Downey Jr. And then he changed the cast, and it had Lovitz and Nora Dunn. And then when I came in 86, he kept two of them and made our good cast.
And your cast was what? Phil Hartman?
Phil Hartman, Dana Carvey, Dennis Miller, John Lovitz, Kevin Nealon, Jan Hook, Nora Dunn, and me.
That's amazing. Those are all like major, like that was a great cast.
We were also different. And then when our contract was 5 years, but we stayed longer because he said we could. And then when we had to write our own material. So after 5 years, you kind of run out of ideas. Like, I didn't really know how to write sketches very well because I never had a TV when I grew up. But I did gymnastics my whole childhood. So I did about 5 handstands on the update desk, and I was running out of ways to do a handstand. I did one as a Christmas tree and one as a flag on my butt and one as I love a cop on my legs. Anyway. So long story short, my last 3 years were the first 3 years of Adam Sandler, David Spade, Chris Farley, Chris Rock. Those new guys.
Oh, the new guys.
I was the old guy when they came. They were the new guys.
Wow.
We kind of crossed paths, and then we left.
So there you got a flavor for that. I just think it was such a good dynamic, you know. So right at the end. On the first clip we played from last week, the sheriff's ripping the microphone from her, and she's introducing Beckett Cook. And I just think she did such a great job. So I encourage you to listen to it. There was a story she told in there about being canceled for Christ, and that was perhaps the best part of the entire interview. Because this is one of the most intimidating things that being a Christian influencer like Victoria Jackson will ever have to face, and that's the internet mob. But think about it, folks. If people in other countries love Jesus enough to forsake everything, even unto death, then you or me or Victoria being criticized on the internet for Jesus, being canceled on the internet for Jesus, should be viewed as both an honor and a privilege. Folks, I love this episode. And I was super encouraged by it. So I wanted to share it with you. and I hope you have a listen. But now we have to keep on moving, and it's time for Sister Kathy's and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as we do, every week, folks, we get started with our coronavirus heist update. Couldn't get that clip to shut off. It's back on again. Control board's acting a little wonky this morning, folks. But I don't know if you heard about this. Karen Kingston over at Substack.com had an article out this week. Pfizer's mRNA vaccines contain electromagnetic devices. You can't make this stuff up, folks. She has done a incredible job. This was April 19th, 2023. And the headline was COVID-19 mRNA vaccines are not vaccines at all. And we knew that, but quite literally bioengineering nanotechnologies. And get this, folks, this bioengineering nanotech that's actually categorized as an electromagnetic device by not just the FDA, but the FDA and the U.S. Department of Defense. You can't make this stuff up, folks. The DOD.
What?
That's right, Paul. The DOD, the actual U.S. Department of Defense, funded this bioweapon and then allowed its use against we, the people. Bottom line, folks, Karen Kingston proves by a paper trail that Pfizer's mRNA nanoparticles are electromagnetic devices. And she's found that in Pfizer's publicly available documents, in terms of DOD defense contracts, you know, Department of Defense contracts, and also contracts with the FDA, that they were working on biotechnology that is triggered by electromagnetic frequencies in the 5G range. Bottom line, Paul, there's no one who's agreed to be injected with electromagnetic devices that would kill cells surrounding them when activated by EMF, and that's in these contracts. That's in these papers. This isn't a vaccine, folks. This is a bioweapon, a bioengineered nanotechnology, and you can't make this up, a bioengineered nanotechnology intended to be manipulated by electromagnetic waves. And you know, folks, when I was reading this article this week, I was thinking about Steve Jacobson's Wake Up America. You remember Wake Up America? We played the entire, 40-minute, 45-minute audio documentary. But, you know, this bioweapon has some very nefarious aspects to it. So if you want, say, COVID to manifest in the victim, the host, you dial in frequency A. Or if you want Marburg, dial in frequency B. And so on and so on and so on. You get my point, folks. These jabs are bioengineered nanotechs designed for population reduction. And all I can say is this is a huge psyop. And it's in so many facets of our life, from the money system, like Stephen Jacobson was trying to tell us through manipulation of the media. But just let's listen. You know what? I think it'd be worth it. Let's listen to the intro to Wake Up America. It's about 5.5 minutes. This is how we, the people, are being manipulated, folks. Let's have a listen.
The problems in America are the result of people being led to believe things that are not true. America has been lulled into a deep sleep, and it is now time to wake up. Wake up, America. Psychological warfare is being waged against an unsuspecting public. As in any war, the most powerful weapon of all and the least understood by those who need to know is money. In a letter to Thomas Jefferson in 1787, John Adams wrote,
"All the perplexities, confusion, and distress in America arise not from defects of the Constitution, not from want of honor or virtue, so much as from downright ignorance of the nature of coin, credit, and circulation."
What was true then is even more true today. Confusion surrounds the very meaning of the words money, dollar, wealth, inflation, and credit. Add to this widespread public ignorance and confusion concerning tax laws, and you have a system designed to control and enslave the population. The money system operates in a way that would astound most Americans if they only knew how it worked. A dishonest money system is at the very heart of America's economic and social problems. The degree to which the money system is corrupt is the degree to which all other areas of society are corrupted. Money is the builder or destroyer of society. An honest money system brings prosperity to all citizens. A dishonest one enriches a few at the expense of everyone else. If a group of men were able to gain control over the money system of a nation, would they not be masters of that nation? If they had unlimited power to create unlimited amounts of money, could they not direct the course of society and all of its institutions? If their alliance encompassed the length and breadth of the globe, would they not be masters of the world? On November 22, 1910, the nation's leading bankers left by train at night from Hoboken, New Jersey, on a secret mission to Jekyll Island, Georgia. Their mission, to create what was to become the Federal Reserve System. The essence of psychological warfare is to confuse the meaning of words and infiltrate the mind with conflicting concepts. Use of the word federal in the name Federal Reserve leads the public to believe that the Federal Reserve is a government institution. Contrary to this misleading use of language, the Fed, as it is commonly called, is a private corporation owned by foreign and domestic banks and operated for profit. The Fed controls the nation's money supply and interest rates and thereby manipulates the entire economy in violation of Article 1, Section 8 of the United States Constitution that expressly charges Congress with
power to coin money and regulate the value thereof.
Article 1, Section 10 of the Constitution says,
no state shall make anything but gold and silver coin a tender in payment of debts.
Gold and silver coin were taken out of circulation, removed as backing for our currency, and replaced with monetized debt, in other words, credit. Credit exists only in the mind. It is not a substance, but an idea represented by bookkeeping entries and computer symbols. In the book 1984, George Orwell warned that people were in danger of losing their freedom without being aware of it while it was happening because of psychological, emotional, and intellectual manipulation, mind control. The manipulation of words and their meaning is the key to controlling what people think. Orwell called the redefining of words newspeak,
where traditional definitions are eliminated while new meanings are repeated over and over again until accepted.
And that's exactly what they did with the term vaccine. It's newspeak, folks. This is not a vaccine in the traditional and accepted definition of the word. Manipulating our lexicon, folks, from the meaning of gender to the meaning of a vaccine to the meaning of a pandemic and an epidemic. Words have meanings, and words differentiate us from other beings in the universe. We can convey information through words. And he also said in there, I don't know if you heard it, but the manipulation of money in a corrupt money system is a source of all of our financial and social woes. And that's exactly what they're doing now, folks. And if that's not bad enough, get this. The Vigilant Fox over at Twitter put out this warning this past week. And again, this gets into meaning and definition. There's a collaboration called the Brighton Collaboration, which aims to be an arbiter of what constitutes a vaccine side effect. So they're basically saying, we'll tell you how to define them and whether a particular adverse event is, in fact, due to the vaccine. And while this is going on, they, and this is the CEPI, are trying to push out vaccines in 100 days from when the next pandemic arrives. So they're already getting America ready, the world ready. Then you got Gates out there saying there's going to be another one. You got Fauci saying it. You've got the World Health Organization wanting complete control, the sovereignty of all the nations of the world so that they can dictate health guidelines, or should I say the control grid. They're doing all this. Yet they have no idea their safety. So now what's going on is the CEPI is funding this Brighton collaboration, and they're using redefinition of words, which Stephen Jacobson said is newspeak, to redefine adverse events, and then they're going to let the CEPI's vaccines off the hook. So let's have a listen to this clip of the warning being put out by Dr. Nass Merrill. And thank you, Vigilant Fox. This is about a minute long.
The Brighton Collaboration is trying to take over the job that CDC has tried to also take over, which is we will be your final arbiter of vaccine side effects. We will tell you how to define them and whether a particular adverse event is in fact due to vaccines. They are being funded a lot by, if not completely, at the moment by CEPI, which is the organization Jeremy Farrar founded in 2017 to create vaccines very quickly in the event of a pandemic or bioterrorism. That organization is funded by Bill and Melinda Gates, Wellcome Trust, et cetera. And so they are trying to push out vaccines in 100 days from when the next pandemic arrives, which means you won't have any time to test them in human beings, which means you'll have no idea about their safety. And so CEPI, which is doing that, is now funding the Brighton Collaboration, where Bob Chen works, so that presumably they create definitions of adverse events that are going to let CEPI's vaccines off the hook.
So just as a matter of clarification, she was referring to CEPI as I spelled it out. She was calling it CEPI. And, you know, folks, I'm hearing so many people out there, the jab, saying things to me like, you know, Ken, I'm never going to take another vaccine ever. I'm still dealing with some side effects, allergies, almost like a poisoning after my Pfizer jab 22 months ago. I hear people saying, I don't have any trust now, zero trust, in fact. And people are actually calling it a cover-up now. And I'm hearing the word censor. And these are by normal Americans, you know, the normies, the non-participating characters, so to speak. They're talking about cover-up and censor, and that they're hearing that the help that the vaccine injured are getting is like nil, zero. And this is all leading to zero trust, folks. And to put icing on the cake, what they are now calling vaccine hesitancy, they have this Brighton collaboration issue a statement concerning what is and isn't a vaccine injury. You talk about a perfect storm. A perfect storm for what, though? You may be saying, well, what do you mean a perfect storm? Well, a perfect storm for a mandatory vaccination enforced by the color of law, so to speak. You know, link that with the central bank digital currency, link that to the social credit score and a universal basic income, and then these 1% authoritarian minion of Satan setting up the stage for the Antichrist have tyrannical control. Bottom line, folks, never, and I say never, comply. My local auto parts store is now charging a surcharge for electronic payments from bank cards and credit cards. Or you could look at it a different way. They're giving you a 4% discount if you pay in cash. I think people are waking up, folks, and the bottom line is never comply. But we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. Japanese commies, salt, boo, means dance. He means steal from the verb. Kabu meaning to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flattened curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
I don't know if you heard about this, but over at the University of Washington, there's this video that's going viral right now of a unhinged trans. It's a guy dressed in a dress with long hair and a mask, which means or implies that he's probably multiple boosted jab too. Well, he flips out on a table where some conservative students offered some literature for their group, just flips out on them. Oh, and by the way, did you know that another side effect of these bioengineered nanotechnologies falsely called vaccines by Newspeak is aggressive, mean, in fact, even hateful behavior? So get this. This trans extremist goes rogue and flips a table at the TPUSA right as the Biden White House is stirring the pot, so to speak, and insisting that the trans community is under attack, yet everywhere I look, it's the trans community attacking us. From marketing campaigns that are putting it in our face to gun violence in schools where innocent Christian children and Christian adults are murdered, to all these crazy things going on like what we're talking about right now. So this was actually captured as this trans protester, like I said, a man wearing a dress and a mask outdoors, and you know what that implies, flips out on these conservative students. So I want to warn you, folks, there's a profanity in here, so any little children, cover your ears. But let's just listen to how this nut job flips out on people basically doing nothing wrong.
No, you just support the genocide of trans kids and you want everyone who supported them?
That is such an assumption.
It's such an assumption, right, with all of this shit. Right.
What is anti-trans on the table?
Your TPS is keeping you a thing, you dumb bitches. Whatever.
Fuck off, my
camera!
Hey, that's
not
illegal?
Yeah, sure.
Whatever.
That's assault, actually.
Hey, Rachel, can you call campus security?
Yeah, I will, actually. Hey, I have it on camera.
Yeah, cool. You have me on camera. It's telling you not to. Fuck off.
Hey.
Gosh. Holy. Holy. Gosh.
That's right, Gomer. That's about all I could say the first time I watched this thing. You know, these transgender activists have increasingly become more angry and dangerous as this trans movement becomes more quote-unquote acceptable to the masses. I'm telling you, folks, as the radical left is pushing for normalcy about all and any sex, including pedophilia, you got to ask why. Why accept all this immorality? Why? Well, that's exactly what happens when mental illness runs free. And couple that with being heavily medicated, jacked up on all these hormones, and jabbed and boosted, Now, remember those reports that are out there about the aggression caused by the boosters. And what do you end up with? Ultimately, what's the bottom line to all of this? You literally have the lunatics of the past, not the ancient past either, folks. As recently as two decades past, you have people that used to be defined as mentally ill now calling the shots.
What? What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
Paul, I am extremely serious. And how he outlined the hijacking of the psychiatric groups across the country and the redefinition of these things? That's right, Paul. Transgenderism and even homosexuality were both classified as mental illnesses, and not that long ago. And then through this creep of normalcy, think about it. Homosexuality used to be called sodomy, and it was a sin, homosexuality. And then it became gay, and then it became a lifestyle choice, and then they wanted to get married. That's how it works, freak. It's called the creep of normalcy. And we're going to cover more of that in Ken's Corner. So today, because of this massive push for normalcy and acceptance by the masses, and it's actually more than acceptance, folks. They want total agreement. They want you to look them in the eye and say, hey, what you're doing is okay, and I accept it, and I embrace it. In fact, I endorse it. So today we have them as ambassadors of major brands and even key people in the Biden regime. Oh, by the way, did you hear that the Biden former energy undersecretary, you remember the one who steals women's luggage, not once, not twice, numerous occasions, that freak that had a puppy fetish? You know, that undersecretary of the Biden regime, I'm trying to remember his name, Sam Brighton, the non-binary ex-Biden official. Well, he was ordered to undergo mental health evaluation. This is being reported by the Washington Times, folks. On April 8th, your Morton from the Washington Times says that President Biden's non-binary energy department official and the serial luggage thief must undergo a mental health evaluation. And he's agreed to a diversion program in a bid to avoid jail time for the airport luggage thefts. Isn't this insane? So this guy is 35 years old, charged with felony theft on September 16th for an event at the St. Paul Airport. And yet, you know, this was a felony, folks. And yet he's not being asked to do anything else other than a psychiatric evaluation, which is pretty big if you ask me. But think about this a little more deeply. This is the weaponization of our judicial system. And this guy stole a woman's suitcase, a woman by the name of Vera Bradley, and it had over $2,000 worth of contents in it. Snatched the bag in baggage claim, and this is all he's got.
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
Gomer, there's no surprise here. This dude's mentally ill, just like Dylan McIlvaney or whatever his name is, and all these other freaks, you know, that swimming guy from University of Penn. So how could anything go wrong with all this, folks? Well, I'll tell you one way. Now they're pushing this gender dysphoria as normal on our little children. They're getting your children and your grandchildren, especially in the blue states, to embrace this. In fact, there's a 1,500-time increase in the number of children identifying like this. This is marketing, folks. So it would be a smart move if you're in the blue states to get your children and grandchildren out of there. In fact, did you hear that the state of Washington just has passed a bill where you could lose custody of your children if you don't go along with their trans indoctrination brainwashing? If you say, if your daughter comes home one day and says, Mom, Dad, I think I'm a boy. I want to get my breasts cut off. And she's 10 years old. And you say, I think you need to just chill. I think you need to think about this. You need to pray. You need to just let nature run its course, honey. Well, if you say that and she goes back to school, you could lose custody of your children. And I don't think these children understand what this implies. They'll be put into the foster care system, which, as we're going to hear shortly, is full of all sorts of issues concerning deviant sex and rape and all sorts of other sad things. So this is no joke, folks. The mentally ill have literally hijacked our society, and it's not a good sign. These are the end times, folks, are literally the end times. And you know who's coming back very soon, very, very soon. This time, he's not coming back as the lamb, folks. He's coming back as the warrior king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah, none other than the Lord. Let's give it up for Jesus, folks. Praise the Lord. And do you want to know something else? You want to know why this is all happening? Well, stay tuned to the end of the episode, folks, and I'm going to explain to you this cunning method used by Satan himself and being deployed by all of his minion across the world right now. And it is sexual sin. So I have a question for you. If this is all going on, why is no one asking why? Why is the left fighting so hard to keep porn on the shelves in our children's schools library? Why? Well, there was an exclusive article published in the Gateway Pundit by 100% Fed Up. And the American Library Association is disturbed by the growing number of attempts to ban or restrict library resources in schools across the nation. In the first month, 8 months of 2022, these attempts exceeded the record set in 2021. Can you believe this craziness, folks? So what I'd like to do is just walk you through a little bit of this. And the I'm writing a note for next week. So we're going to do a follow-up on this with Victoria Jackson. So what I've done, just so you know, is now I have an outline of the show. And as I get ideas, I'm just writing them under the various segments of the show. And what I hope it does is bring a little bit more cohesiveness to the shows. I've been scribbling it on post-it notes and that, but right now I have the outline, so it's going to hopefully help. So anyways, this exclusive shows that traditional conservative-minded Christians like you and me are starting to become more and more aware of what's going on. And they're demanding that the school boards form book review committees with parental participation to screen inappropriate materials that have been flooding our schools. I'm talking pornography, folks. This is real. This is happening right now. And it's sick. And the liberals are opposing this type of stuff. And the question you have to ask is why? Why would they do that? Well, it's because they have an agenda. It's more than just peddling porn. These people, what they want to do is they want to actually transform the minds of your children. So what can a parent do? Well, there are two suggestions out in this article. The first is find out if your school district has what's known as an SEAB. Now, you may be asking yourself, well, what is an SEAB? Well, that's known as the Sex Education Advisory Board, and it's school districts all across the country. Find out if your school district has one, and then ask that committee review the material that's being shipped to these libraries from all of these non-governmental organizations, and then volunteer to serve on the committee so your voice of reason and common sense can be heard. And you know, that's how Victoria Jackson got into a lot of trouble, by speaking out at school board meetings concerning this sort of thing. So this is a very good article. I suggest you follow up on it. And then just recognize one thing, folks. I'm going to be blunt and I'm going to cut to the chase. You know what all this is? It's grooming, folks. That's what it is, grooming. And I can't say it any more clearly than that. It's grooming. So it's never going to stop. Never, folks. Unless we, the people, stand up and say no more. Pedophilia is their number one objective. And what are we seeing happening in this war on truth? What are we actually seeing happening? Well, we've got that old classic, two steps forward, one step back, two steps forward, one step back. They're never going to stop. Remember this one from about 15 or 20 years ago? Used to hear the homosexuals, the gays, as they robbed the word from our lexicon. We just want to get married like other people. I'm telling you, folks, as the righteous, we can never give a single inch. We can't, because they'll give no quarter. It's called the creed. We'll hear more on that in Ken's Corner and how a man named Lot became a victim to that. Now, link the grooming of children in government, public schools, government schools, that's really what they are. They're brainwashing centers. And the hyper and extra sexualization of humanity, so to speak. And then you can see why this report from the group called, where is it? I don't have it queued up. They're called Live Action. This is a morally grounded group who has this documentary out, this multi-series documentary about the sex abuse cover-up at Planned Parenthood. And they actually issued a report on the United Nations, who's now calling for all forms of drug use and sexual activity to be decriminalized. This was written by the International Committee of Jurists, UNAIDS, and the Office of the High Commissioner for Human Rights, released on International Women's Day. That's March 8th, I think. Don't quote me on that. And the goal of guiding the application of international human rights law to criminal law. And they titled it the 8 March Principles. And this report calls for the offenses related to sex and drug use, HIV, sexual reproductive health, hormonalism, and poverty, all to be decriminalized. This is sickening. So let's listen to their report on, and this is an overview. This is sort of like a trailer. It's about 4.5 minutes long, and they're encouraging all of us to listen to their documentary, which I will be doing, and I hope you do too. So this is the live-action overview of their new documentary on the sex abuse cover-up that's at Planned Parenthood and across all these NGOs.
Through the Time's Up and Me Too movement, America is calling for an end to sexual abuse in every institution. Whether it's Hollywood, sports, politics, or big media, we've heard the names of perpetrators and their enablers, people who knew about the abuse but did nothing to stop it.
And every story seems to have the same theme, the enablers. Harvey Weinstein, everyone talks about the Harvey, but it's like, yeah, but who are the enablers? It's not the people who don't know that worry me. It's the people who do know and do nothing.
But few are calling out one of America's biggest accomplices to sexual abuse, even though there is widespread documentation of systemic sexual abuse cover-up behind its doors. The group is called Planned Parenthood, and they are tax-funded. Planned Parenthood's CEO has claimed on television that sexual assault victims come to their facilities on a daily basis.
There's a Planned Parenthood every day. You know, we treat women who are survivors of sexual assault, of domestic violence. This is not a new issue. I think what's new is finally people are talking about it out in the open.
But what their CEO doesn't tell you is what happens to these assault victims, the widespread cover-up of abuse of young girls at Planned Parenthood. We are here to tell these stories. Through Live Action's 7-part video series, we will show you how Planned Parenthood consistently and deliberately fails to report instances of child sexual abuse to law enforcement. Our series includes many cases documented in the public record, including lawsuits and news reports of Planned Parenthood's sexual abuse cover-up, such as this.
Arizona, 2002, the court found Planned Parenthood negligent for failing to report an abortion performed on a 12-year-old child in foster care who had been sexually abused by her 23-year-old foster brother. Planned Parenthood did not notify Child Protective Services nor the girl's foster parents. The failure to report led to 6 more months of sexual abuse, resulting in a second abortion at Planned Parenthood.
We then hear the testimony of former employees and managers that witnessed Planned Parenthood's enabling of abuse firsthand.
There'd be girls coming in with their abusers, and even if they knew, even if I went to the manager and I said, look, there's something going on here, she would say, she's better off with the abortion. We can't do anything about what's going on at home, but at least we can give her the abortion.
You will also see 2 of Live Action's national undercover investigations into Planned Parenthood. The first investigation shows employees at 8 Planned Parenthood facilities caught on camera saying they are willing to cover up the sexual abuse of children.
Okay, I didn't hear the age. I don't want to know the age. It could be reported as rape. And that's child abuse.
In the next investigation, 8 staffers at 7 Planned Parenthood expressed a willingness to aid and abet child sex traffickers who are selling girls as young as 14 years old for sex.
You never got this from me. Just to make all of our lives easier.
Okay.
If they're 14 and under, just send them right there if they need an abortion. Okay.
Our interview with former Planned Parenthood manager Ramona Trevino reveals that in the wake of live-action sex trafficking investigation, Planned Parenthood lied to the American people about retraining thousands of staff members to report suspected sexual abuse and human trafficking.
I raised my hand and I said, I'm confused. Like, when are we going to actually begin the retraining? What can I do as a manager to take this information back to my staff and put, enforce policies and procedures that would help protect women who are experiencing either sex trafficking or abuse, sexual abuse in any way? And she immediately, you know, shot me down and she said, "We're not here to talk about that, Ramona. We are here to teach you how to identify if you're being videotaped or recorded or entrapped in any way."
Lastly, we interview attorney Brian Hurley, who in addition to bringing lawsuits against Catholic Church leaders for their cover-up of the sexual abuse of children, also brought 2 cases against Planned Parenthood for failing to report the rapes of teenage girls.
It was clear to me that they had a duty to report suspected abuse. I think known abuse, but at least suspected abuse. They didn't. And her father continued to rape her for another year.
The evidence against Planned Parenthood is widespread and overwhelming. It's time to demand justice for the girls harmed by Planned Parenthood's willingness to look the other way. It's also time to end the taxpayer funding of this corporation and to open state and federal investigations into its practices. To do anything less is to condone the abuse and turn the other way ourselves.
This is an impactful, hard-hitting documentary series, folks, that reminded me of the type of journalism that some of the network news magazine-type shows used to do, you know, like 60 Minutes and 2020 and Nightline, when there used to be some journalistic integrity back in the day. This needs to be called out, folks. So what's the ultimate end game? Well, stay tuned for Ken's Corner at the end of the show, and I'll tell you what I see coming with my spiritual eyes and my spiritual sight. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Yellow Brick Road segment, where we see that the love of money is the root of all evil.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. 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 Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
I don't know if you heard, folks, but a lot of stuff was happening in Elon Musk's world this week, and we're going to cover one of those things in the Back to the Future episode. But another one I'd like to just mention is that very recently, Elon Musk folded Twitter into the X Corp. And remember, we talked about on past shows how I think that he's a deep state fake, a deep state con artist, so to speak. And he's doing a lot of things, like he's still keeping people deplatformed, like Mike Adams, the Health Ranger, and the entire Brighteon network can't post links. Neither can Substack. So either Elon Musk is in on it, or Elon Musk isn't in control of the company that he claims to control. And a while back, we did an expose that was out by the Corbett Report on the CIA DARPA creation, the the real Tony Stark, known as Elon Musk. You know, I think this entire Twitter takeover was nothing more than a genius con. I really do. And I agree with the second smartest guy in the world when I say that. And he wrote an article on this. But yeah, there's so many out there that don't critically think. And we've done shows on critical thinking. Think about Elon Musk and his rise to fame, so to speak. It's a psyop, folks. He's quite literally a CIA creation, folks. He's made all of his money on the subsidy he gets from government, which is actually we the people's money. Then he sells inflated stock that's been subsidized by the government and these ZEV credits, you know, for energy credits. Then he gets grants and tax breaks and all sorts of other corporate welfare. And then what's he do? He buys the largest social media platform in the world, and he's going to reform it? Well, remember, he was a World Economic Forum Young Global Leader, class of 2008. And remember all the tweets we talked about, how his tweets actually matched those of Klaus Schwab's on all the critical issues, from censorship to vaccine mandates to total and absolute control of big government. So then he comes along with this Everything app. And it's going to be so hip and so cool. But think about it. It's going to be part of the mechanism to implement the central bank digital currency, social credit score compliance, and all that other fun stuff. And if it doesn't get worse, there was this meeting he had, and this little clip got recorded by somebody in the meeting, and it's out there now, and it's gone viral, where he is pushing WeChat. Now, WeChat is an app over in China. It's basically being used to control the people of China through the central bank digital currency, compliance, all the different things that you're going to have to do if you want to get your universal basic income. If you don't, you get demerits. If you do and you're a really good boy or girl, you get some more money. Listen to this little clip where he's just playing up WeChat and saying, we need a WeChat.
What a madhouse. I mean, we don't have an app that's as good as WeChat in China. And like in China, you can like live on WeChat, basically.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, yeah, everyone's like, there, like you live on WeChat.
So you hear him overtly admitting that China is his model for this new platform. I mean, what country in the world's more draconian, more totalitarian, more techno-communist than the CCP and their WeChat app? Yeah, that's what he's pushing for. So he's going to link this into the Everything app under his X Corp, and I'm telling you, the genetically modified humans who are complying by getting their mRNA jabs and saying all the right things are going to be all part of this post-human Borg collective, this collective consciousness, this hive mind with no bodily autonomy, no freedom, as they are being depopulated, as they are literally being canceled. Per the X Everything app. I'm telling you, folks, once AI gets a hold of this and all the robots, we're going to literally have a Black Mirror episode or two or three or four. So don't be conned by this deep state con man. Don't comply. And this, we learn communistic attempts are being made by the Biden regime and some of his minions. Did you hear what's going on with Pacific Gas and Electric? They released a graduated flat rate electric bill plan based on your income. So you make less than this, you pay $20 a month. You make from, say, $35,000 to $65,000, you pay this amount. And above $65,000 to whatever, you pay this for the same electricity. That's communism, folks. And then as this is coming out, as this news was dropped this week, the Biden regime announces that higher credit rated mortgage holders, people with credit scores above, I think it's 750, are going to pay higher interest rates than people with lower credit scores. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, folks.
What? Are you serious? Are you serious? Can I have some more coffee?
That's right, Paul. Even insiders in the Federal Reserve Bank are pushing back. They are. But, you know, folks, what do you expect in a lost and fallen world? But I'm looking at the clock, and I have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Hey, Henrietta. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No, no, don't tell me that. Yeah, yeah, I don't buy that excuse, Henrietta. She's telling me, folks, that her and the girls were so excited by the great weather we had here this week that they were out free-ranging, and they didn't have time to prep anything. She didn't bring any show content. And guess what? I'm always prepared. Henrietta, you want to pull these kind of stunts? What do? We go to our backup episode of The Outer Limits.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.
So, since Henrietta didn't prepare anything for our prepper talk, what I would do right now is insert the Corbett Report's expose on the technocratic huckster Elon Musk himself. So this was a report that James Corbett put out a while back. In fact, we played it once on the show. I think it deserves a re-listen. And this is a perfect time. And what better topic for the outer limits than the PSYOP Elon Musk, you know, the real-life Tony Stark. Let's just have a listen.
Johnny YouTuber, I am James Corbett of The Corbett Report. You're tuned into The Corbett Report podcast here in October of 2022 for episode 429, Meet Elon Musk, Technocratic Huckster. And yes, as you may or may not have noticed over the past several years, the cult of Elon is strong with many fanboys out there. And if recent events are any indication, they're stronger than ever. I mean, my God, is there anything that this Elon Musk character cannot do or will not do or try to insert himself into? I mean, he's consulting with Putin, or maybe not, but then again, maybe so, on how to end the war in Ukraine that he actively supported with Starlink, using government money, of course. But whatever, he's also going to give Taiwan back to China, apparently. Why not? I mean, it has nothing to do with the fact that Tesla's Shanghai factory accounts for 30 to 50% of their total production. No. Honest, guys, he's just motivated by love for humanity. And now, here he is, unveiling this ridiculous slap-together wires-hanging-out robot from the 1970s that can take six awkward steps as if it's defecated in its pants and then awkwardly wave to the audience before doing some cringy Elon Musk-esque dance. I guess the robot learnt from the master on that one, huh? And meanwhile, the Boston Dynamics robots are running over balance beams and doing backflips in shame at the fact that they are only capable of doing parkour. I mean, is there anything that this real-world Tony Stark character cannot do? I jest, of course, but I do not jest about the fact that the cult of Elon is strong. I mean, hey, he's going to save Twitter again, as if that's something that we need or should want in the first place. Yay, that controlled outlet. Centralized communication, guys, that's where it's at. It's absolutely amazing the things that people can get themselves to be on board with because Elon Musk is promoting it. And if you think the Tony Stark reference is just because, oh, you know, he appeared in Iron Man 2. I mean, hey, that's, look at that. Isn't that funny? You got Tony Stark and Elon Musk appearing together. But wait, do you know that, in fact, this isn't art imitating life? This is life imitating art that was imitating art. Because, yeah, no, did you know Robert Downey Jr., one of his original templates for the Tony Stark character was, of course, Elon Musk.
As he prepared to begin filming Iron Man in early 2007, the director Jon Favreau rented out a complex in Los Angeles that once belonged to Hughes Aircraft, the aerospace and defense contractor started about 80 years earlier by Howard Hughes. The facility had a series of interlocking hangars and served as a production office for the movie. It also supplied Robert Downey Jr., who was to play Iron Man, and his human creator Tony Stark, with a splash of inspiration. Downey heard some rumblings about a Hughes-like figure named Elon Musk, who had constructed his own modern-day industrial complex about 10 miles away. Instead of visualizing how life might have been for Hughes, Downey could perhaps get a taste of the real thing. He set off in March 2007 for SpaceX's headquarters in El Segundo and wound up receiving a personal tour from Musk. "My mind is not easily blown, but this place and this guy were amazing," Downey said. When he returned to the Iron Man production office, Downey asked that Favreau be sure to place a Tesla Roadster in Tony Stark's workshop. On a superficial level, this would symbolize that Stark was so cool and connected that he could get a Roadster before it even went on sale. On a deeper level, the car was to be placed as the nearest object to Stark's desk so that it formed something of a bond between the actor, the character, and Musk. "After meeting Elon and making him real to me, I felt like having his presence in the workshop," Downey said. "They became contemporaries. Elon was someone Tony probably hung out with and partied with, or more likely, they went on some weird jungle trek together to drink concoctions with the shamans." After Iron Man came out, Favreau began talking up Musk's role as the inspiration for Downey's interpretation of Tony Stark. It was a stretch on many levels. Musk is not exactly the type of guy who downed scotch in the back of a Humvee while part of a military convoy in Afghanistan. But the press lapped up the comparison, and Musk started to become more of a public figure. People who sort of knew him as that PayPal guy began to think of him as the rich, eccentric businessman behind SpaceX and Tesla.
Yes, earth to Elon Musk fanboys. No, your desire to see Elon Musk as this cool, jet-setting, billionaire, tech guru guy who's going to save us and bring us this cool future just like Tony Stark is not some original idea that just spontaneously appeared in your mind and you noticed the parallels and then they picked up on that and, hey, we'll put Elon Musk in part two, right? No. This was, from the beginning, part of a media creation, a creation of a character for the public, and here's the template for him. It wasn't art imitating life. It was life imitating art, or more accurately, imitating propaganda that was being constructed. And why was Hollywood so eager to be on board with Elon Musk? Way back then in 2007, 2008, back in the early days. How about even earlier? Because yes, just like you could look at a completely artificially media-constructed character like Greta Thunberg, who just so happened that on the very same day, the very first day of this climate strike by this absolute nobody, some Swedish schoolgirl in the middle of nowhere who just all by herself just spontaneously decided to go on a climate strike, literally by herself outside of her school, on that very day, who shows up but an ex-financial PR executive with a freelance photographer to snap pictures and make videos about her, post her to Facebook and YouTube, get tens, ultimately hundreds of thousands of views, and generate viral interest in this Swedish schoolgirl that who the hell knew she was on strike? Well, apparently this PR executive did, and lo and behold, she goes on to become the Ig Nobel War Prize nominated Time Führer of the Year winning climate activist extraordinaire. Wow, it's almost like the media concocted that out of whole cloth. Hey, here's a convenient tool, a prop to use in this artificially constructed media narrative of ours. And wouldn't you know it, of all of the people making all sorts of crazy millions back in the 1990s during the dot-com boom, when everyone and their pet, or is that pets.com, was making crazy amounts of money in Silicon Valley, who was the one that the CNN cameras decided, oh, we'll pick this guy to follow around and do some bizarre, contextless, why the hell are they showing this? This clearly is not news. Puff piece about, other than, at the time, a relative nobody, Elon Musk.
Hi, Elon Musk speaking.
I expect to receive a car that I've just bought, which is called the McLaren F1. There are 62 McLarens in the world, and I will own one of them.
It's $1 million for a car. It's decadent.
Back in 95, there weren't very many people on the internet, and certainly nobody was making any money at all. Most people thought the internet was going to be a fad.
Wow, I can't believe it's actually here. It's pretty wild, man. This is definitely very cool. I like it a lot.
Congratulations.
Just 3 years ago, I was showering in the at the Y and sleeping on the office floor. And now, obviously, I've got a $1 million car and quite a few creature comforts.
It is a moment in my life.
All clear. My values may have changed, but I'm not consciously aware of my values having changed.
My fear is that we become spoiled brats. That we lose a sense of appreciation and perspective. It's the perfect car for Silicon Valley, it really is.
There it is, gentlemen, the fastest car in the world.
This is CNN. And Darth Vader is telling you this is your new robot overlord. Yes, you cannot make this stuff up. That was CNN.
You can't make it up, folks. So that's out on the Corbett Report, the entire expose on the fraudster Elon Musk, a creation of the media. Wake up, America. Remember what Stephen Jacobson said. This is a big psyop. It is, folks. But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
So I told you about the rumblings within the establishment, skepticism building within the Fed over the need, or whether there even is a need, for the central bank digital currency, the digital dollar, as they used to call them. This was a report out from about a year or so ago, and there's momentum building in this resistance movement among Federal Reserve governors. But this was the second top Federal Reserve official voicing opposition. Now I think there's three or four that this central bank digital currency that they're intending to use, and they're launching the Fed now and all these other things. The point is, and the reason this is in Hopium Report, is that there is resistance among the ranks. People are pushing back, even in the establishment. And this is Federal Reserve Governor Christopher Wallace, who's skeptical in this news piece. And you're actually going to hear a little bit of his own voice over the Fed digital currency. Let's have a listen.
Let's turn our attention to what's going on with digital currencies, especially when Federal Reserve governors and members of the Federal Reserve start talking. Brian Chung is following the latest on that. And Brian, what are we hearing from Governor Waller?
Well, some big questions about whether or not the Federal Reserve might issue a digital dollar that might be held in something like a digital wallet that's run by the Federal Reserve, but not so fast as a top Federal Reserve official. And as you mentioned, that is Fed Governor Christopher Waller. He was speaking today and said, honestly, even though proponents say it could be a cheaper way to facilitate digital payments, that he personally feels like it doesn't necessarily outweigh the risks of some of these private offerings already offering cheaper options. And then there's also the cybersecurity concerns. Take a listen to what he told the American Enterprise Institute earlier this morning.
One of the things that definitely concerns me as a Federal Reserve governor and doing a CBDC is just the cyber risk. I mean, we've been watching for the last couple of years the risk of attacks on systems, and that we want to open ourselves up to this kind of extreme cybersecurity risk, and a CBDC would be a very tempting target.
And you can hear his concerns right there. Very similar remarks as we heard from the Fed Vice Chairman of Supervision, Randy Quarles, in the end of June, who also said he worries that if the Fed were to create a digital currency, it might just have a massive target on its back from the likes of cyber attackers. All of this heating up as the Federal Reserve prepares a September white paper, which could kick off discussions about not only how the Federal Reserve should approach the regulation of cryptocurrencies, but how the Fed itself might have a role if it does decide to pursue some sort of digital currency. So definitely all of which is worth watching in the next months to come.
So I want to quote Mr. Waller one more time. This is a Federal Reserve governor. After careful consideration, I am not convinced as of yet that a CBDC would solve any existing problem that is not being addressed more promptly and efficiently by other initiatives. So he said this to the American Enterprise Institute about a year and a half ago. So here's a good research topic. And any of you out there, let's see where the governor is right now on this. So I'm going to put this in next week's Yellow Brick Road. We're going to do an update on Fed Governor Chris Waller and CBDC. Let's see if they got to him yet. Wonder what puppet string they had to tug with Mr. Waller if he's flipped. Could be something financial, could be a drug or other addiction, or it could be sexual. Remember, that's how they control people. But nonetheless, we have to keep moving, and right now it's time for our Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
So, have you ever heard of this sport called snooker? I didn't either, but it's a cue sport played on a rectangular billiard-type table covered with a green cloth called a baize. It has six pockets, one at each corner, and one in the halfway, just like a table, folks. It was first played by British Army officials in India, I think around 1875. They used 22 balls and a white cue ball, 15 red balls, and six other balls that are multiple colors, yellow, green, blue, pink, and black. They're called the colors. And you have a cue stick, and it's a game. So, I don't know if you heard, but protesters that are crashing all these art museums and all these symphony performances, they now crashed the World Snooker Championship match and covered a table in orange powder. The speculation is it was Tang. But then there was a British commentator on a show called Common Sense who talked about this climate vandalism. So let's have a listen to what he had to say concerning this insanity.
A few moments ago, I described these full-time protesters as morons. Perhaps you think I used a word that was far too strong. I suspect it should have been stronger, because just a few moments ago, in Sheffield, where we're in the first round of the World Snooker Championship, a match between Rob Milkins and Joe Perry, first round match was taking place, and this is what happened.
Joe Perry, four.
Well, I don't quite know what that was for.
Well, for those listening to this on their car radio or in the kitchen, a Just Stop Oil protester jumped on the snooker table and unleashed a wave of orange-type powder, goodness knows what the substance was, in order to stop the game. And I'm told that at an adjacent table, another protester tried. In fact, you can see on the right-hand side of the picture, a woman, I think, tried to do the same, and the referee manhandled her out of the way. These people will stop at absolutely nothing to stop all normal life from going ahead. And we've got to think very hard how we deal with this. Are we going to allow this small, slightly crazed minority, we're going to allow them to disrupt every aspect of our national life and sporting life? I don't think we can afford to. I think we're going to have to get much, much tougher. In some cases, I can't blame them, really. You see, they've been told from primary school all the way through that because of people driving 4x4s in Chelsea, the world is about to end. We have spread among some of these young people climate hysteria without any sense of balance whatsoever.
You know, I wonder if these climate protesters ever interrupted a jousting event during the medieval warming period. I don't know if you know about that, Greta, but it's technically known as the medieval climate optimum. It was a period between 950 and 1250 AD through ice core sampling that they were able to conclude that the Earth's average temperature was about 1 centigrade degree higher on average since the Victorian times. Now, people want to end this Western civilization, they claim, because we have a climate crisis. And there's a good clip out there from a congressional hearing or some sort of governmental hearing where a climate board is being asked, do you know what percentage of the atmosphere is CO2? In fact, maybe next week that would be a good one for the Absurdian Report. But the people who want to end the world as we know it are doing it in about two or three ways. One is by fostering mental illness as normal. And they're doing this by gaslighting the simple minds of the masses and brainwashing. And we saw how some of this was done, even with this character they created known as Greta and the other character we know as Elon Musk. Or was it Tony Stark? My point, folks, is that they're using mind control. And the second one is they're sending entire lives as many of these social disruptions as they can. Call them psychic cruise missiles if you want to disrupt everything. You know, from the branding of Bud Light to all this insanity with men and women sports to the craziness, folks. It's wearing us down, wearing us down, wearing us down. And Antifa, don't even get me started there. Just another branch of Mental Illness Unlimited. You know, this poor idiot that got up on that snooker table and shook what looked like Tang, he has been used by the establishment as a total lawless idiot. He's a hostile force waging war on the West by his handlers, the 1% that want to put us all into feudal slavery, modern feudal slavery, electronic slavery. You know, it's the Schwabs and the Soros and the Gates, those minion of the world. And I'm going to throw Elon Musk in there too, folks, who want to plow under everything that was built by we the people. And the bottom line is they hate you and they hate me. And they're using this very diabolical method to accomplish their end game, which is the enslavement of the world. But we have to keep moving. It's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. I don't know if you heard about the homecoming of Charles Stanley, but Charles Stanley, pastor and theological doctor, an Atlanta pastor, a televangelist, who was the founder of In Touch Ministries, died on Monday, April 17th, at 90 years old. Now, Charles was an influential teacher in my early Christian life. And if you listen to Christian radio at all, especially Salem Radio Network, you're going to hear all the tributes of this great man of God all this week. So may the Lord bless him and his family. And as he stares into the eyes of glory, God bless you, Pastor Stanley. Now, Charles Stanley, along with Pastor Adrian Rogers, taught me so much over the years, but I'm concerning the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this area, I believe Pastor Rogers, although he was a Southern Baptist, was right on. I think Pastor Rogers got it right. He knew from his walk with the Lord that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in his bride, the church. Now, he used semantics a little differently to talk about the baptism of the Spirit, but he understood the operation of the Spirit in our lives, and you could hear that if you listen to his preaching. And I don't want to get caught up in semantics. Do you get baptized after you're born again, or do you get baptized when you're born again? That's semantics, folks. The real key is the Holy Spirit operating as president in your life, or is he merely present? Now, what's going on here, okay, and this is something that I learned from Pastor Rogers many years ago through a story he shared about the man named Lot in two towns known as Sodom and Gomorrah. To you today, is talk to you about this alluring and very enticing pull of the world, you know. None of us are immune to this siren call, so to speak. And why would I say that? Because none of us have been more sanctified than Jesus. And he was tempted in all points as we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So my point I'm trying to make here, and I hope you see it through all the different news stories that I talked about today, is this world's constantly pulling, tugging at you and me every moment with its money and business and pleasure. Just like it pulled on Lot back there thousands of years ago. Now, he originally made a purely economic decision to move out towards Sodom. Yet he didn't consider anything else in this decision, like the impact on his relationship with God that this move to Sodom would have, or what it would do to his wife and daughters. All he was attracted to was the glitter and the glamour of Sodom. And believe me, it was flashy, like California or Los Angeles or Tokyo or London. So he's attracted to all that glitter and glamour. And the point I'm trying to make here is that none of us should strive to make money the first and foremost issue in our lives. And none of us should be striving to make all the money that we can make. Because if you spend all your time making money, I promise you, from personal experience here, folks, that you'll be taking time that God intended for something else. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And folks, I literally did that as a believer. I made money my God. When will we learn that the love of money is the root of all evil? That's why we do the Yellow Brick Road segment. And also remember what Jesus taught us over in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, are you thinking, sure, we've all got to live, bro, Ken. We need money. No. We all don't got to live. We're all going to die and then stand before Almighty God in judgment. So stop and think about it for a while. Let that sink in, folks. We all got to live, or are we all going to die? Now, remember, Sodom was literally Satan's masterpiece, just like the hellholes of Chicago and New York and Los Angeles are his masterpieces of today. And remember this scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So there's this lust of the flesh, and that's Sodom, and that's our big cities with all their pleasures. There's a lust of the eyes, and that's Sodom and all of our big cities today with its possessions and the big multi-million dollar penthouses with the incredible views of Central Park. And then there's the pride of life, and that's Sodom and our major cities with their vain philosophies and their pride parades. So Sodom flirted with Lot, and he was enticed and drawn in, and he became a friend of the world and committed adultery with God. And folks, I'm telling you, these are the very same forces that work on us today, the same ones that worked on Lot back then. So first point, resist this pull of the world, and then refuse the persuasion of the world. Romans chapter 2, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us not to be conformed to the world. So how does the devil work on Lot and you and me? Well, he works very subtly. You know, what did Lot do at first? Well, he just moved in the wrong direction. Genesis chapter 13, verse 12 says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Premise, you know, just moving in the wrong direction. No sin yet. There's nothing wrong with that. And then in Genesis 14, verse 12, he makes a wrong decision. And they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom. So first he pitched his tent towards the direction of Sodom. Then how did he get into Sodom? Well, one inch at a time. And how does that apply to you and me? Well, we typically fall into sin one step at a time. Think about it. Maybe it's hanging out with bad company or drinking or even something as innocent as watching a show on HBO that's a little bit edgy, taking your mind places it shouldn't go. Now, we rationalize what we're doing for whatever reason, okay? Before you know it, we're trapped in its sin, which is at the core of this thought. So first we head out in the wrong direction, then we make a willful decision, and then we become a victim of this woeful deception. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 reads, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom." So first he pitched his tent towards the city of Sodom, and then inch by inch he moved into Sodom, got his wife involved with the social groups there. His daughters were probably cheerleaders for Sodom High. And then he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. And in that terminology from that time, that meant that he was involved in the leadership of the town. So over time, what Lot did was make Sodom his home. And he was dulled by what used to shake him up. Remember, this was a righteous man who moved into sin and made company with sin. And then listen to this in Genesis chapter 19, verse 7. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not," here he's calling the Sodomites his brothers. Now, would you ever have believed that would happen to a righteous man who simply pitched his tent towards Sodom? But that's how compromise works, folks. And that's why people like Victoria Jackson is speaking out on this stuff. And that's why she's getting attacked. There's this little poem that says, "Who is it knocked so loud? A lonely little sin slipped through. I answered, and soon all hell was in." So Lot moved into Sodom, then Sodom moved into Lot. First the world conformed him, and then it corrupted him. And beware, folks, of this pull, this persuasion, this constant tugging by the world. And then there's this other thing we ought to see in the life of Lot, the pollution of Sodom. Now, you know, Sodom was so wicked, folks, so absolutely wicked, that God said he was going to destroy it with fire and brimstone, like Victoria Jackson said. And Lot's calling these people in this town his brothers. Think about how low Lot sunk. And then God sends two angels to warn Lot, and the Sodomites wanted to rape them. And Lot's thinking was so corrupted that not only did he call them brothers and told them not to do that, he offered his virgin daughters to them instead. And then what did the angels of the Lord do? They struck the crowd blind. And finally, after all this, Lot finally repents and wakes up to his wicked ways. And then he tries to warn his family, yet his son-in-laws just laughed at him. And do you blame him? Read Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 14 on your own. And you're going to see what I'm talking about there. So Lot finally heard the warning from God, and he repented and was saved by grace, just like you and me. But he's being mocked by his son-in-laws. And now he was about to lose so much. They laughed at him, refused to listen, and probably said, look now, he's going religious on us. Sound familiar, folks? So Lot lived a very poor example for all of us to learn from. And the point here is that you may be saved by grace, and you may even be in church every week singing Amazing Grace, all the while thinking you're going to heaven, and maybe you are, while your children are going to die and go to the devil's hell. You know, St. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should in this present world. So remember, the price for denying ungodliness and worldly lusts is our salvation, or I should say the reward. But we've got to be careful, because if we don't, the price we pay is eternal damnation. Maybe not for us, but for those around of us that we should be influencing. So there's this pull and this persuasion and this pollution of the world. And I'll just wrap this up in a minute because I'm dragging this on too long. The price. You know, when judgment fell on Sodom, there was a shower of red rain. Fire literally poured from the heavens. And today, if you go to this area known as Sodom and Gomorrah, you see nothing but desolation. You see fire and brimstone, the effect of fire and brimstone. There's these sulfur deposits. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. Remember, it costs to serve Satan every day, folks, and in many ways, both in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. Folks, I hope that helped you see why it's so important to do what Victoria Jackson does and to stand up and say no to sin and no to unrighteousness and call sin what it is. It's sin. But we have to keep moving, and right now, it's time for Back to the Future. The segment where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So today, folks, what I'd like to do is wind the clock way back to the first of the annual 13 days of preparation, as they're called. Now, you may never have heard of this, and I don't know when the first one occurred, but it's all related to the occult significance of May Day and the 13 days of preparation leading up to May Day. And guess what day of the week that all starts on? That all starts on April 19th, folks. April 19th. Can you believe that? Now, there are various occult or hidden days of significance throughout the calendar year. You know, we have the winter solstice. We have the summer solstice. We have this 13 days of preparation, which are essentially a subset of what are known as the occult or hidden days of significance, which run from about March, well, actually, this bigger period, and I don't have the date. It runs from this portion of the year, but the most potent period are these 13 satanic ritual days between April 19th and May 1st. Oh, okay, it actually starts on March 22nd to May 1st, and that's known as the season of sacrifice. And a lot of false flags have occurred during this period. Now, why am I sharing all this with you? Well, this all relates to the importance of knowledge and understanding what's going on. And there have been a lot of things that happened on or around April 19th. Now, you don't have to believe this, folks, because none of this is really true. You know, Jesus Christ ended all this religiosity when he died as the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. But I'm telling you, these sick people, these minions of Satan, those hell-bent on depopulating this earth, they all worship this earth and actually refer to it as Gaia. And they believe it. So since they believe it, we ought to at least understand it. You know, what's hidden can only remain so if we never look. Think about it like this. Think about an illusionist, you know, a magician. That trick can only be experienced or perceived to be real as long as we don't gain awareness of it. You know, like now that you know the whole story behind Elon Musk and Greta Thunberg, as James Corbett told us, now that you understand Stephen Jacobson's and the brainwashing of America, you can see what they're doing. Now you understand the dog king philosophy. Now you understand this tension they create by all of this stress in the society, you know, with LGBTQ, Antifa, Black Lives Matter. Now you understand, and once you see it, you can never unsee it. So that's the way an illusionist tricks work, is by deception and not allowing the audience to gain awareness. And that's what they're doing to us on a bigger level. And that's what they do in this 13 days of preparation during the season of sacrifice. It started on March 22nd. And it's all revolving around knowledge, which is the only true way to protect yourselves against fraud and deception and manipulation. Remember what Hosea said in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou hast shall be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. And that's exactly what's happening today, folks. And the establishment, they even do cute little recaps on April 19th. And what I'd like to do for you right now is play this little 1 minute and 42 second clip from USA Today in history for April 19th.
April 19th, 1995.
From my office at the door where I normally enter, and there's nothing there anymore. It's from me to these individuals that the building's gone.
Oklahoma City, a truck bomb destroys the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building. The blast kills 168 people and wounds hundreds more. Timothy McVeigh is later convicted and executed for the bombing. 1775. The American Revolution begins as colonial militias in Massachusetts fight British troops at the battles of Lexington and Concord. 2005. Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger of Germany is elected Pope, taking the name of Benedict XVI. He becomes head of the Roman Catholic Church just weeks after the death of Pope John Paul II. 1993. A fiery end to the 51-day siege at the Branch Davidian compound near Waco, Texas. Flames consume the structure after federal agents begin smashing their way inside. Religious leader David Koresh and dozens of his followers die in the fire. 1956. Oscar-winning actress Grace Kelly marries Prince Rainier of Monaco and becomes Princess Grace.
We
and 2001.
We can do it. We can make our dreams come true.
In New York, the Mel Brooks musical The Producers, starring Nathan Lane and Matthew Broderick, opens on Broadway. Today in history, April 19th, Ed Donahue, the Associated Press.
Did you catch that? April 19th, 1993, the Branch Davidian siege by the federal government led by Janet Reno ends in Texas as the structure is consumed in fire. Did you hear that, folks? Consumed in fire. Now keep that in mind, and I'm going to show you how this ties in to the freaky deaky news headlines of this week. I don't know if you heard about this, folks, but SpaceX had a big launch this week, and I'm trying to call that clip up right now. SpaceX rocket successfully launches. This is the title, and then explodes. So isn't that an oxymoron? How can you have a successful launch if you explode? Doesn't a successful launch expect a successful process after the launch? Just listen to this news clip. Just listen.
What was meant to be the first test of the most powerful space launch system ever built ended Thursday in an explosion just minutes after takeoff. The uncrewed test of SpaceX's two-stage rocket ship, standing taller than the Statue of Liberty and the largest ever assembled, combined for the first time the private space firm's Super Heavy booster rocket with its Starship vehicle. The two parts were supposed to separate, with the Starship planned to execute a 90-minute debut flight into space.
As of right now, we are awaiting stage separation, where Starship should separate from the Super Heavy booster.
But less than 4 minutes into flight, a live webcast showed the upper stage Starship failed to separate as designed from the lower stage Super Heavy, and the combined vehicle was seen flipping end over end.
We should have had separation by now. Obviously, this does not appear to be a nominal situation.
Yeah, it does appear to be spinning, but I do want to remind everyone that everything after clearing the tower was icing on the cake.
The spaceship reached a peak altitude of nearly 20 miles before its fiery disintegration. Nevertheless, SpaceX officials on the webcast cheered the feat of getting the fully integrated Starship and booster rocket off the ground for the first time with a seemingly otherwise clean launch and declared the brief episode a successful test flight. Getting the Starship and its booster rocket off the ground together for the first time represents a milestone in SpaceX's ambition of sending humans back to the moon and ultimately on to Mars, playing a pivotal role in Artemis, NASA's newly inaugurated human spaceflight program. Elon Musk, the founder and chief executive of SpaceX, congratulated his team on Twitter, which he also owns, saying, quote, "Learned a lot for next test launch in a few months." NASA chief Bill Nelson seemed to agree, tweeting, "Every great achievement throughout history has demanded some level of calculated risk, because with great risk comes great reward. Looking forward to all that SpaceX learns to the next test flight and beyond."
Did you hear that, folks, from the spokesperson for SpaceX? Everything after clearing the tower was icing on the cake, and then there was a big explosion, a fireball, and then the mission flight crew, applauded. Did you hear that applause at the beginning? You know, that was a $3 billion firework for Mr. Musk. Bravo, Tony Stark. What a sight for all the people to see out there on April 19th, the day of sacrifice, where you worship your god Baal with fire. So the correct title for that clip should have been SpaceX rocket launches, then successfully explodes. You know, and then Artemis. They mentioned Artemis there. I think that might be a topic for next week. Let's look into Artemis and that program. So here's just another spoke in the April 19th, April 20th ritual will. You know, we talked about the Waco massacre and the Oklahoma City bombing and the Columbine High School massacre. That happened on April 20th. And then there was the Virginia Tech massacre back in 2007. And how about the Boston Marathon explosions on April 16th, 2013? And there was a series of fertilizer explosions in Texas. The most recent was April 18th, 2013. There was one also on April 16th, 1947. Curious, huh? Now remember, this is all part of the worship of the god Baal. And it celebrates his death and resurrection as part of the Canaanite fertility ritual. And you can read about this in all these occult books. It's out there. And how do they worship him? Well, it involves human sacrifice and fire. And I'm telling you, today, America is ruled by the occult elitists. And this period is where they celebrate and worship and honor their god Baal through fire, whether it's explosions of rockets or, you know, burn downs of religious homesteads known as the Waco compound or gunfire death. These rites were even mentioned in the Bible, folks. Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5 says, "They have built high places of Baal to burn their children in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind." I'm telling you, folks, from Babylon to Assyria and the Phoenician civilizations, all through the Middle East, these mystery religions came from the same point of origin, the cult of Baal, started with the Canaanites and it started with Cain, who was the offspring of Satan. And it went through to the Celts and the Ballantine rituals. And that was the May 1st celebration. And you can get into this. There's a really good article over on the Vigilant Citizen. And I'm just telling you, folks, the powers that be have become masters at combining pragmatic politics with occult rituals. And you can see how they merge science and religion. And they take science and they distort it and make it scientism. And then they create all of this different mind control through fear and uncertainty and chaos. Ordo ab chao. Can you see this, folks? Can you see what I'm talking about? All there. So, as we heard in the Kabuki Theater update, it seems as if human sexuality has been weaponized. And it really has. And this weaponization of sexuality is a three-front war. It's an attack against the body, against the soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and then against the spirit of man, which is literally the lamp of the Lord. So this is a war, folks, telling you sexual sin is a direct attack against your body and mine. Like I opened up the show, I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, St. Paul warns us to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So in our battle against sexual sins and the snares that Lucifer puts us in or lays before us, none are more deadly than these snares of sexual sin. And I'm telling you, there's no victory against this except absolute flight. I said flight. Fly away like a bird, folks. Don't stand and fight. There's no victory except in absolute flight. Otherwise, we end up quenching the spirit, putting out the lamp of the Lord. And what do? Our minds, our wills, and our emotions end up in spiritual darkness without a lamp to our feet or a light to our path. And that's because these sexual sins have their dwelling literally in our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is literally a part of our being. So these bodies are the vessels which the wise virgins of Matthew 25 carried extra oil to keep their lamps lit, their lamps, their spirits inside the temple or the vessel of the Holy Spirit. You see how this is all fitting together? And without oil, the lamp goes out. So you got to keep your wick trimmed and your lamp full. These sexual sins destroy. They make you and me our most deadly enemy. We are our own most deadly enemy. You see this. And Satan knows this, as do his minion who rule and reign over this earth, the globalist, hell-bent on separating us from God and enslaving us. So every other sin is without the body, including gluttony, drunkenness, and even suicide, folks, fight in this same dangerous, deadly group of sexual sin. Yet we make it so commonplace today, don't we? So both the cause of and the incentive to sin, except in the realm of sexual sin, are external. They're brought on to you by facts and forces in the world, whereas the source of sexual sin is in the heart of you and me, our very being, our thoughts. So sexual sin comes from within. And so they defile a man. They defile a woman. They even defile children. And today, in this lost and fallen world, what are we told to do with all this? Well, if it feels good, just do it. So all other sins may be with and by means of the body and may actually injure the body, but none come directly against the sanctity of the whole body, soul, and spirit. Nothing. Nothing compares to the sins of fornication and sexual immorality. Now, I'm not trying to classify these. Sin is sin, and don't get me wrong on that. You sin, and you don't get saved, you don't get covered by the blood of the Lamb, and guess what? You have to pay for that sin. And that's eternal damnation. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the effect it has on you and me and our relationship with God through the power and agency of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. So we sin against our own body when we commit these, alienating us from the service and ministry of the Holy Spirit, who we quench when we sexually sin. It's not that we sexually sin and go to hell. No, it's we sexually sin, we put out our light, and we're in spiritual darkness. And our mind and our will and our emotions are without direction. And that leads to a staining of the flesh. The body is destroyed, literally. It's a subtle poisoning of the inmost sanctities of our very being. And that's what St. Paul was talking about here. You know, folks, it's getting a little windy. We have a storm coming through. I have my window open. It's probably causing some microphone noise. I'm going to have to close that. Boy, it's really starting to rain. Praise the Lord. We needed the rain, though, here. Is a sin against our very being, and it puts our soul in darkness. It robs us of grace, mercy, and peace. But most sadly, it's a sin against our spirits because it quenches our spirits, which, like I said, are the lamp of the Lord. So the devil wants us to get away from the grace of God, and be drawn into legalism. And then you're outside a relationship and into religion. Now, I can show you what the Bible teaches on the grace of God, yet sadly, some can't handle that much liberty. Now, there are naysayers out there that come up with rules and rituals and regulations. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, they end up subverting entire households. They'll say, listen to me, and I'm going to put you under bondage to my rules and rituals and regulations. And if that sounds like what you're hearing in your church, run. Because you are attending what's known as a legalistic church. If you're listening to anybody here on Blog Talk that says, if you sin, if you smoke and you sin, you're going to hell. If you kill another person in self-defense as you try to protect you and your family, you sinned and you're going to hell. They're subverting the whole house. So if that sounds like what you're following, run. Because St. Paul said that's someone teaching another gospel. He warned about this when he wrote Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, called you into grace, the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So these sorts of teachers, they'll say things like, well, I'll tell you A, B, and C, and D, and then you do this and you don't do that. And if you go against what I'm saying, you're going to hell. Well, these sorts of leaders have established what basically boils down to a magisterium. They lay down the laws of men, but ignore the grace of God. And they say, we're going to tell you what the scriptures say. Trust us, not God and the agency of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, so many have crawled back into these prisons of the mind, falling away from God's grace in favor of what? Doctrines of men, folks. And that's what it is. Now, this may be attractive to some people, but don't let anyone steal your joy in Jesus. I mean that. Paul said it's worth fighting for. He said in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, rebuke them sharply. And Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ made us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So don't let anybody take your liberty in Christ away from you. Don't let anybody get you out from this sacred covering that I like to call amazing dynamic grace. Now, so far I've talked to you about the narrow way, and we can call that the light of grace if you want. And then there's ditches on both sides. On the right, we can call it the denial of grace. That's legalism. And then on the left side, we can call it the distortion of grace, or license, or liberalism. Now, some people say, thank God I'm not saved by a list of giving and serving and worshiping and straight living. I've got it made. I can go to heaven and live like the devil while here on earth. Well, guess what? If I had my buzzer queued up, I'd buzz you right now. So think about it like this. Get saved and sin all you want. But if you're truly saved, you're not going to want to sin anymore, and that's the point. So the truth is that we all sin, And we sin all the time. And that's what free will is all about. But the point is that in your heart of hearts, you shouldn't want to sin anymore. This is a process we're going through. And if you're truly saved, the point I'm trying to make, folks, is you're not going to want to sin anymore. And honestly, that's where my heart is. I'm not saying I don't sin, because I do sin, folks. But I don't want to sin anymore. And when I do sin, it's awful. It really is. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect, because I'm not. Just ask Terry. It merely reflects the attitude of my heart. So what's the attitude of your heart towards sin? Is there a sin you favor or a sin you fear? If so, I'm telling you, you're not operating under the covering of God's amazing and dynamic grace. You know, when I surrendered my heart to Jesus, and I truly did, that came years after technically got saved. It was on my 48th birthday on September 9th, 2009. I've told you that testimony. You can look it up. Go back to 2009, the fall of 2009. Look at the show right around September 9th when I give my testimony on that. But that moment I surrendered to Jesus, there's been this desire in me to live for him. And Paul tells us that's godliness. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 starts with the truth which is after godliness. So have you come to this point, folks? Have you had this collision with Jesus yet? So when God truly saves you, he changes you from the inside by his grace. And the Bible teaches that Christ, in Christ, will all be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is now a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11 reads, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So remember, this world has that tug, just like it had on Lot that I talked about in Ken's Corner. Yet, we can deal with it in the same way that Paul teaches in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, if you do that, that's license. That's liberalism. That's greasy grace. Salvation is not a license to sin. It's not you and me saying, oh, well, I'm saved. Now let's live it up. I'm going to live any way I want to. No. Because the grace of God changes you. It changes me from the inside when it comes into our heart. And if you're continuing to sin willfully, and without any remorse, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's not a true salvation. That's easy believism. That's greasy grace. That's cheap grace. And Jude warned about this in verse 4, where he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there are these people who are living in adultery. And when you challenge them about it, they'll say, oh, well, the grace of God, I'm covered by the blood. Now, the truth is these people still need to be saved. They have what's known as a false salvation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of God, as were some of you. Notice it says, as were some of you. Who we listened to with Victoria Jackson, he was one of them, but he's not one of them anymore. So cheap grace justifies the sin, whereas true grace justifies the sinner and reforms him, sanctifies him, sets him apart. And that's the difference. True grace changes you from the inside out. So the difference isn't primarily what you do. The difference is why you do it. And why? Because the grace of God, praise the Lord, this poem sums it all up, folks. I cannot work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. So you see, that's the liberty that we're afforded in Christ Jesus. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So beware, folks, on the right side of this highway of holiness, this liberty in the Spirit, on the right side, there's this ditch we can call legalism. And on the left side, there's this ditch that you can call license. But in the middle, on the highway of holiness, there's liberty in Jesus Christ. So beware of the denial of legalism and the distortion of grace, okay? And live in the glory of the grace of God, because his grace is simply amazing and dynamic, folks. It truly is. Now, if you don't do this, what's the consequence? We end up having no kingdom authority. We become impotent in the spiritual war, and we're right where the minion of Lucifer wants us, in their trap. And that's why I said this sexual sin must be fleed. You can't fight it. You have to flee from it. And unless you do, you're going to be in spiritual darkness. So, folks, I love you all. And in the words of Winston Churchill, as you go out this week, stand in the righteousness of Christ and flee all sexual immorality. And never give in. Never. No, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, while you're operating in this position of his righteousness, under this amazing and dynamic grace, that same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and me. Not only does he live in you and me, he empowers us. He gives us life. He gives us kingdom authority. So let's worship that same power, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus.